Can you hear me?
Yep.
Have you ever felt like the Lord has showed something to you and it's been so clear in your heart, and then it just gets a bit dull? Just gets a little bit, you become a bit disconnected from that truth, and it's like you can read the verse, you can read the passage, but you know you're not, your heart's not seeing it like you once were. Anybody relate to that? Well, Jesus teaches over and over again in the Gospels that to he who has, more will be given. And to he who has not, even what he has will be taken away from him. And this principle we see over and over again through Jesus' parables, through his teachings. And there's this real sense that the Christian life is a forward-moving, you know, faith to faith, grace to grace, glory to glory, pursuit of holiness, pursuit of God. You know, it's a seeking and finding gospel. It's a asking and receiving. It's a knocking and the door opening. You know, Jesus teaches about persistence, not praying something that's revealed as the will of God through Scripture and then it doesn't happen and then we settle that it mustn't have been the will of God. He tells us to keep nagging him, to keep believing his word and not settle for our experience, but to keep clinging to his word and lifting it up above what's happening and what we're seeing. This is a real, like, hold fast, run, be sober, you know, run the race, fight the fight, stand. These are all active things. There's no room for passiveness, you know. Passiveness is the first real issue that we see in the garden, perhaps, maybe. You know, where was Adam when his bride needed him the most, you know? Which is a wonderful contrast to Christ, of course. Because he was definitely there, wasn't he? When we needed him most. That's cool. I like that. Okay. So last week we talked about, you know, this life, this apathetic life, this kind of whatever cruise control Christianity is a dangerous place. It's not where we're called to live. And, you know, I asked for a show of hands. Ollie put his hand up, and I thought that was pretty cool that Oliver can relate to that experience even in his Christian walk, where somehow the truth just gets dull. Somehow, you can ascend to the truth intellectually. You can maybe even remember this, what the scripture says about this certain thing, but you're not walking in the freedom of it. You know, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you're my disciple indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free." But then Paul also teaches us by the Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And of course, Jesus is looking for people to worship him in spirit and truth. So just knowing what the Bible said isn't necessarily the truth. John said, the Apostle John said, "I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth." He's not talking about walking in memorizing Scripture. You know, he's talking about walking in the freedom, walking in the revelation and walking in the reality of it. And walking in a place of love and obedience, faith that's working through love. So Paul's saying, man, no longer walk this way in the futility of their mind. You know, this place is a place where all of a sudden, the productivity of the word is crowded out. Again, Jesus teaches about this all the time. We have the word, we get a revelation. Who's had some moments while we've been talking about Colossians and Ephesians where you go, ah, and it's like, ah, that's cool. I see that. Wow, Lord. And then who's been like reading back through those passages and going, what was that? Can anybody relate to that? Because I can. Even things that I've taught and showed other people, I go back and just, it's somehow it's dead to me. And I need the Holy Spirit to bring it to life again. This is not God's desire for us to live that way, but I can relate to that experience. So I just wanted to talk about that. Well, not that I've... You know, verse 17 to 19, we did mention how we could read over passages like this and think, how that's not really me. But if we really break it down and go slow, you know, that place is where we are reduced to the vanity of our mind. That is the place where we're walking in the futility of our mind. We're not living by revelation. We're not living in the freedom of the gospel. We're not walking in the fruit of the Spirit, and we find ourselves just, our heart is somehow grey, and we might just be a bit bothered, just a bit overcome by life. Why is the futility of the mind darkened? It's because their understanding's darkened, because they're alienated from the life of God. Now, don't hear cut off and going to hell. Just hear missing, absent of the life of God. We need the Spirit of God in us. He's the life. The life that was in Jesus is the light of men. The Holy Spirit's the one who brings the lights on, who brings us to a place of being able to live this thing out and actually having God reality, actually having the fragrance of Christ, not just the doctrine. And doctrine's good, understanding is good, but the Apostle John teaches that our understanding is designed to bring us into a deeper place of intimacy and knowing Him. Because knowing Him is eternal life. Knowing about Him is not eternal life. Okay. But this is not what we've learned from Christ. This isn't the Christian life Paul's saying in verse 20. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt. Oh, it's not on there. Would you like to mend that? Is that okay? Thanks. Sorry. The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we talked about, you know, you've got to make the tree good, Jesus said, and the fruit will be good. You have to be a new creation. You have to start where Jesus finished. You have to see yourself in light of the cross. We have to be aware, and this is part of the power of baptism, that we died with Christ in the likeness of His death. The death which He died to sin, and we get raised up in the likeness of His life, which He lives unto God. And it says, Romans 6 says, likewise you also reckon yourself dead to sin, and alive unto God. Just as you once presented yourself as slaves of uncleanness, and that just produced more uncleanness, now you have to present yourself as a slave to righteousness. So there's a renewing of our mind where we actually continue in the Word, fill our hearts with the truth of what Jesus is saying, learn from Him, and the truth makes us free. We're renewed in our mind, and no longer do I clothe myself with the fig leaves of my own works, but I put on the new creation created in true righteousness and holiness. I actually believe who He says I am. I let the gospel restore a healthy identity in me, and that's how I abide in Him, by continuing in the Word, continuing in the revelation of who we are in Christ. We read in Colossians, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Colossians 2, 6 and 7, says that as you therefore have received Christ, so walk in Him. So the way we receive Him, by faith, is the way we keep walking in Him, rooted and established in the faith, abounding in it with thanksgiving, abounding in the faith with thanksgiving, building ourselves up on who we are, on what Jesus has done. You know, there's a place of prayer and communion where it's not supplication, it's not intercession, it's not some other thing. It's just purely communing with the Lord. And that is the place to me that has become one of the most precious places of prayer for me. Because the place is built on truth, so it never changes. And it's established. I've been seeking Him in the secret place in this area, and when I come back to this place, He's just there. It's on. So it looks something like this. Father, thank you, you love me. Thank you, you're in me. You came for me while I was yet a sinner. You're not ashamed to call me brethren. You love me. You don't tolerate me, God. You love me. You're for me. And my life is hidden in you, Jesus. I'm your son. I'm not on the outside. I'm on the inside. And I'm going to overcome. I'm going to continue in the faith. And I'm going to be a pillar in the house of God that doesn't go out or come in. I'm going to walk in your presence. I'm going to abide in you, Lord. I'm a branch. You're the vine. It's your spirit in me producing your life in me, Father. And you just enter in and pray that way. And you build yourself up on your most holy faith. And it gets really fun. And so we've got to do that. We've got to be filled with the Spirit. Otherwise, we know all this truth and it turns on us and beats us up because of where we're not. You know, we need the Spirit if we want to have fruit, if we want to bear fruit, if we want to have joy, if we want to have peace, if we want to have patience, if we want to have kindness. And there's other fruits that come through maturity. But you have to stay in a place of abiding for some fruit to come to the surface. Discernment. These are things that come with maturity. So if we seesaw in our walk all the time, anybody relate to that? Where it's like you're going after God and you can really sense the Spirit working. Do you know one of the first ways I know coming out of a dry spell that the Spirit's really working? Because prayer just bubbles up out of you. And you find yourself praying. You're not trying to pray. You're not thinking about how I need to pray more. You're just praying. And then you realize you're praying. It's the Spirit of Christ. It's His life in us. It's so good. So this all happens through this place of identity getting renewed in the spirit of our mind. You know, the book of Galatians, one of the key verses in Galatians is that He supplies the Spirit through faith, not by the works of the law. So if we don't come to a place of faith and stand on the bullseye, so I'm just looking like eagle-eye view from heaven, this big target on the ground, and the bullseye of this target is called the faith. And if you want the grace and the Spirit of God poured out, you have to come into this place called the faith. It's the perspective of the truth that's in Christ. And you come and you get established in the truth of who you are in Christ. And then the Spirit begins to flood your life. And it's very good. Okay. So in light of all this, new creation, another key verse in Galatians is that circumcision or uncircumcision produces anything but a new creation. What Paul's saying there is there's nothing you can do or not do that's going to actually change the situation or not in any way, shape or form. The only thing that's going to produce this fruit of the Spirit, the only thing that's going to take you into this spiritual life is the new creation identity in Christ, is believing who you've become. That's kind of the message of Galatians, identity. And he really labors the point about why we shouldn't try and do it some other way. Okay. So therefore, in light of this truth about identity, putting on the new man, getting renewed in the spirit of our mind, realizing who we've become, coming out of darkness into the light, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So, there's a lot of instruction here. And if you try and go into this paragraph of instruction apart from identity, Paul will speak to you like he spoke to the Galatians. Well, he would if he was here. I mean, he's obviously dead. But that's what he would say. He would say, Galatians, this one thing I want to learn from you. You know, did you receive the Spirit through faith, through the hearing of faith, or by the works of the law? Having begun in the Spirit, why are you trying to be made perfect by the flesh? Get back to this place of faith. Get back to this place of believing the gospel. Keeping your garments white. Walking in the forgiveness and mercy of God. Walking in the holiness of God. That's the place where grace produces fruit of holiness. Romans 6 says that the fruit of righteousness is holiness. The fruit of righteousness. The fruit of being a new creation, cleaned by the blood of Jesus, just being in Christ, being who he says we are. The fruit is that grace, the empowering presence of God, produces holiness. I don't know why we got the idea that holiness is all about taking things out of our lives. Because, I mean, if you take a rat and you get rid of all the diseases and you get it healthy and get it on a good diet, it's still a rat. It's a rat. So that's really the issue. It's an identity issue. And the same way, we can be a sinner and that can be our revelation of ourselves, and we can spend our whole life trying to clean up a sinner and you're still a sinner. And I think, you know, when we really look at Jesus, when we really look at who he is, his everlasting kingdom, the humility of Christ, when we look at the beauty of who the Father is lifting up the Son, in some ways kind of in humility, sitting back and putting all things under the Son's feet. We look at the beauty of who God is, his majesty, his glory, his power, and our revelation starts to grow of these things. It's kind of silly, the idea that holiness is just all about taking stuff out of us. Because you take stuff out, but holiness isn't just the absence of something, it's the presence of someone. It's his life in us. It's him sharing himself. And yes, there's things that have got to go. We've got to stop lying. But you know what's better than just trying not to lie? Having integrity. Then you don't have to try not to lie. Isn't that better? What's better than trying not to, look at for us men? What's better than trying to fight lust and trying really hard to remember that women are precious and they're not objects? What's better than that? Living in the Spirit, crucifying the lust of the flesh, and just living free from that arena. You know, it's the presence of someone. So, but there is things that have got to go. There is things that have to be, you know, and the Holy Spirit's the one who brings those things to us. So be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. There's a righteous anger. But if you go to Psalm 4 quickly, it's the passage that's quoted here. And I think it actually makes it really clear what is being said here. Psalm 4, the fourth psalm. Okay. Verse 4. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. So, be angry and do not sin. You know, Jesus said offenses will come. Woe to him by whom they come, you know, who causes one of these little ones to stumble. But in our anger, and there is a righteous anger, there is a place to be disgusted at sin. There's a place to hate lawlessness and love righteousness. That's why Jesus was anointed with joy, or the oil of gladness, more than any of his companions, because he was so one with the Father's heart. And there's a place for that. But there's also a place where somewhere in between the being angry and sinning, we need to meditate within our heart and be still and slow down. And it's not okay for me to get up and talk about this without acknowledging a couple of weeks ago, I blew up. I got really angry at my son. And I'm really sorry about that, Tyler. And that's been cleaned up and that's been dealt with, and there's confession. And but I'm not going to... That's for you, buddy, okay? I don't want you sitting there thinking some other thing. So I just acknowledge that. Somewhere in between being angry and not sinning, we've got to process through truth. We've got to get alone with the Lord and actually bring truth into the situation. Because sometimes when we're angry, we forget about the person's created value, identity. Sometimes it's a situation. I don't know about you guys, but when the war began in Ukraine, we were driving down south and we pulled over and I just cried and I was just angry, you know? And that wasn't sin, you know? So there's a righteous anger. But there's also a time where things flare up, the amygdala, the little thing in the back of our head goes bloop, 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 bloop. And it takes a while for us to calm down, and we need to be still, get away from people, and bring truth into our hearts and bring thoughts into captivity to the obedience of truth. Are you with me? That's all I'm going to say about that. Okay. So there's a... But what we can see in this passage, without going too deep into each point, is that we're not just not doing something in this new life. We're not just stopping doing bad stuff. We're not just not stealing anymore. We're actually working and seeking the Lord's blessing on our work so that we can give. And it's not as a response. It's not a mechanical, oh, I better stop that and go and do this. It's because of his life in us. It's because of his spirit changing us. And this is really a guidepost, I think, these passages. It's not for us to go and try, okay, I've got to work on this, I've got to work on this. It's a guidepost. Don't grieve the Spirit, don't quench the Spirit. These are the two guideposts that we have to stay in between. And all of these things here, corrupt word proceeding out of your mouth, well, that means a rotten word or a worthless word. You know, Jesus tells us that we're going to give account for every idle word that we speak. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But that's not why we don't speak idle words for fear of judgment. It's because we want to build people up. You know, I skimmed over this point in chapter 4 because it's actually clearer here, but in chapter 4, verse 14, no, 15, it says, speaking the truth in love. And Proverbs chapter 3 talks about letting mercy and truth never forsake you. Mercy and truth never forsake you. Bind them around your neck. So it brings them together. Do you know that if we just have mercy, we could just end up with a secular kind of tolerance, a niceness, Christian niceness, without truth? And if we just have truth, then... There's no love and there's no blessing of heaven. But when we actually sincerely care for people and administer truth in love, heaven goes with us. And the Holy Spirit will actually bless that. And they still have a choice how they respond, but they won't be able to get away from the fact that you're loving them. They'll see it in your eyes. So speaking the truth in love. We need these two components together. They're inseparable. If you have love without truth, well, you don't, because love doesn't rejoice in iniquity, it rejoices in the truth. Okay? There's no such thing as love without truth. That's why all this worldly love is love business is rubbish. Because there's no truth in that arena. Let him who stole steal no longer. Yeah. Good for necessary edification that may impart grace to the hearers. So the truth, faith in the truth, is what brings grace. We're saved by grace through faith. So when you speak the truth, when you speak the truth in love, what actually happens is it has the opportunity to impart the grace of God, the transforming grace of God, to the hearers. That's why Jesus said, be careful how you hear. It's not all on us. Did Jesus speak the truth in love? Yes. Did many reject him? Yes. Be careful how you hear. Some have shut their ears. But that's why we speak the truth in love, so that we can build each other up. Back to Ephesians 4, so we can grow up into him who is the head in all things, Christ. And do not grieve the Spirit of God. And all of these things on this list will grieve the Spirit of God. They make him sorrowful. They make him sad. And I've talked about this before. The Holy Spirit is not sitting with us on the couch, watching on a screen, everything that Jesus came and died to take away. And we're calling it entertainment. He's not doing that. He leaves. We quench him. We extinguish the fire. So we have to be the ones who get really, really serious about stewarding our heart, keeping our conscience clean in the blood. And when we violate our conscience, if we sin, we have to deal with it, confess, repent, and believe the gospel and keep that thing clean and tender. Because otherwise our love grows cold. Timothy talks about that. So to grieve the Spirit of God. And here's just a good way to know if we're grieving the Spirit of God. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Okay? Now we talked about this in chapter 1. The Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That means the Holy Spirit comes to live inside us for a reason. He wants to fill us with more and more of himself. He wants to rest upon us. He wants to lead us into the kingdom. He wants to give us the inheritance that we have in God. So how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? By having him in us and going some other direction. If it's not redemption, if it's not working towards being conformed to the image of the Son, it will grieve the Spirit. Just that simple. If we're going to work for ourselves instead of to shine, we're quenching him. And the final verse, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, this is different language in Colossians and Ephesians to the way that Jesus talks in the Lord's Prayer about forgiving us our trespasses as we forgive those who sin against us. And you have to realize that in between these two writings, there's the cross and there's the new covenant. And in Christ, I'm not trying to forgive you so God will forgive me. That's works. In Christ, I forgive you because I've been forgiven. And the love of God has filled my heart. And who would I be? I would be the unmerciful servant if I restricted that flow. And I would be the one that gets locked up in my heart and bound. And I'm just going to stop it there. I'll read the first two verses of 5. Therefore, be followers of Christ, or be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And we talked in chapter 4 about the whole purpose of the body, the growth of the body is for the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are making all things new, that Jesus, you came, You rose from the dead. You began the resurrection. You began the establishment of your eternal, everlasting kingdom on the earth. What Adam failed, what man failed, you came and you did it. And now, by your Spirit, we get born again. We find ourselves in you. We're reading your word. The truth is washing us. It's making us clean. It's showing us who we really are. We're coming out of darkness into the light. We see you. You get bigger in our hearts until we can actually say with integrity instead of hype, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. No longer do I live like a mere man under the power and sway of the spirit of the age, under darkness. I see the truth. I see the Christ. I see the Messiah, the everlasting King of the everlasting kingdom that is coming. It is coming in its fullness, and I will be found in him. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to pick up my cross, and I'm going to follow him. Thank you for this gospel. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your divine nature, your love, God, that you want to share with us. You want to share it with us because it's what you made us for, Lord. You made us for your image. You made us for your love. And the world is thirsty for a drink of your love. The world will know we're your disciples, Jesus, by our love. It is the greatest commandment. It's the whole heart of the law. It's who you are, and you wish to share it with us. And it costs us everything we were never meant to be, God. It costs us living for ourselves so we can be what we were always created to be, the shining, outraying product of your Spirit inside us. Do this in us, Lord. Help us to remember who we've become, to turn away from the old life, and to know that that's not who we are anymore. To not get condemned and get our knickers in a twist when we stumble, when we slip. Raise up people in this church, Lord, that are safe places for confession of sin. Raise up people who know how to restore others and help them stand in the gospel and believe the truth about themselves. And we pray that you would expose, illuminate, crush, kill, and destroy all of the antichrist works of Satan from this body. Condemnation, shame, guilt, sin consciousness, false humility, the love affair with our own performance. Help us be found naked so that we come to you and be clothed and walk with you in white. We worship you, we praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, wonderful. I think we're going to worship again, and then we'll have a brief morning tea.